You may think, well, we've answered this question, but there's some other things that I thought we could talk about a shepherd. We know Christ is our shepherd. But the question is, you know, we might think about, do we need a shepherd? We've looked at some important things to consider in regard to Psalm 23. But I'd like to continue the study and pursue this subject in regard to the question, do we need a shepherd? We might look at it as, you can also ask the question, do we need a pastor? Because a shepherd and a pastor are similar. They're just synonyms for the same job. And there's some things that we might consider as we go through this. You know, God calls us sheep. And as you think about being a sheep, is that a positive title? You know, we're all familiar with what people say. They're all like dumb sheep. They'll follow anyone. They can be led anywhere. And that's true. We are sheep-like. That's why God called us that. That human beings tend to be sheep-like and to be easily led, even though it may not be in the best direction or the outcome may not be all that positive. We are sometimes easily led, and we see it sometimes in the way things play out politically and in other areas of life. You know, you look at morally, the country's going in one direction, and then, boom, they're all going in the other direction. Based on what? Is it in its popularity? It's not necessarily that they haven't thought it through enough. People just go with whichever the way the wind is blowing. And, you know, when people say they're just like dumb sheep, that's not a positive statement. And, you know, as we think about the current climate in which we live, which is anti-Christian, you know, people look at us as God's people and talk about they're just dumb sheep. You know, if they knew better, then they wouldn't think like that. Well, we think like that because we do know better. And we're going to follow the shepherd where he may lead and hold fast to our truths. As, you know, as God's people, as Christians, we realize that our Creator is the one who gave us the title, as we've looked at. Just a couple of scriptures to me that were interesting here. Psalm 77, verse 20. Psalm 77, verse 20. Here the God says, you led your people like a flock. Christ led them, and he was there with them and led them. But it also says something interesting. He said, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So God was there, and he led them by the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But it also mentions the fact that God led them by the hand of Moses. So Moses and Aaron played a part in leading the people of Israel. And God led them through those human instruments. Now, that was back in the time of the Exodus. Is that still the case today? Let's look at Psalm 78, or not Psalm 78, but Psalm 80. Psalm 80, and it says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. And it's referring to God as our shepherd. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Lead Israel like a flock. Joseph is just a representative of that flock. You dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. God leads Israel. God leads Israel like a flock, and Psalm 23 most emphatically makes that point. So we don't need to belabor that. Let's go forward here. Where are most, you know, really, if you look at the subject sheep, all people are sheep. But a certain portion of the sheep are in God's flock. Most of the sheep aren't. They're in this condition that I've labeled here astray. And you notice where the sheep's at. He's on the road. So he's in jeopardy. That's where most of the sheep are at this time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. let's look at verse 35. So as you think about this particular scripture, you know, that we looked at there, that talked about God leading Israel at the time of the Exodus, He led them, and He led them, and Moses and Aaron played a part in that. And Moses was designated as the leader of Israel. He was, and it talks about later on, as you get to Matthew chapter 23, it talks about Moses, you know, Moses' seat. And the leaders of the people of Judah were sitting in that seat. They had an office. They had a responsibility. They sat in the seat of Moses, and Moses was a type of a shepherd to lead Israel. And the people that Christ was talking about in Matthew 23, they were to lead Israel, the remnant of Israel, known as the nation of Judah. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus Christ lived in the flesh, and Jesus Christ was quite observant. And He looked at the people that were dwelling in Judah, and He looked at their condition. And at verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So He went about preaching. He went about healing. And He says in verse 36, "But when He saw the multitudes," all of these people that came out to be healed, all of these people that came out to hear His teachings, all of them came out, and He says, He was moved with compassion for them. The great shepherd was moved with compassion for them because His instinct was to shepherd them. He had compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. That's what He looked at when He and saw when He looked at the people of Judah. He saw that they were weary. He saw that they were scattered. He saw that they were people wandering about that had no shepherd. And as you think about that, how could that be? Weren't there people sitting in Moses' seat? Weren't they to lead the people of Israel? And they weren't doing their job. They were not leading the people of Israel. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were not leading the people of Israel. In fact, you find that they're running this great scam in the temple, taking advantage of the people and using the temple as a great moneymaker for the leadership. And you have to realize, you know, you can, many times as you look at what's going on, you follow the money, and you see that they're ripping off the people. They're taking advantage of the people, not honoring God as they should. And when they see Christ overturning tables, and Christ seeking to change what they were doing, they saw Him as a threat. So they, "Hey, it's about the money. We're going to kill this guy. Get rid of him because he's messing with our money." And that's the way people are. You don't mess with the money-making potential that they have. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So most people are astray. You look at the world, how many people are a part of God's flock? It's a minuscule number. And they're in dangerous situations. They don't even realize the danger. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And we see the condition of the church of God. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It's speaking of Jesus Christ, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. So we know that He suffered for us, suffering the beating, suffering the death on the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, this shepherd, this one that is our shepherd, he sees the condition that we're in. He sees that we're weary. He sees the diseases and the ailments that we are suffering from. He sees that we're cut off from God, and he was willing to pay the price to lay down his life for the sheep, as we'll look at shortly. Laid down his life for them. Why? In order that they could be healed. So he saw the condition of the people of his time and the condition of God's people down through the ages. And so, you know, his death makes it possible for us to be healed. And it is through him that healing can take place. Verse 25, healing in a mental way and physical way and a spiritual, making us whole and complete. Verse 25, it says, "For you were like sheep going astray." That's the condition you were in. You were like sheep going astray. You were out in the wilderness, subject to all of the craziness going on in the world. And isn't that the world in which we live in? Every day we hear of a, you know, different atrocities and horrible things and all of these situations that are less than ideal. And, it's a bad situation that the world finds itself in. And there's just some new outrage every day. Maybe it happened here, happened someplace else, but there's always something, and it's not going to stop. But see, we are no longer wandering, no longer going astray. We're like sheep going astray, but as we talked about and cited from, God has a different approach than those people who are supposed to be shepherding us. They don't care. They don't really care about your condition or my condition. It's not that important to them. It's not something that they are overly concerned about. And let's just look at Matthew chapter 18. You see here the approach that God wants those who are in positions as shepherds or pastors to take. But we don't see it with those who are pastors and leaders in this particular time. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. And we're quite familiar with this chapter since it discusses going to our brother, but we want to look at what it says before that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. It says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What's he talking about there? That which was lost, that which was gone astray, that's what God's purpose is, to save them. He's not going to save everyone at this time, but ultimately, as it all works out, Christ will be the shepherd of all. "But the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And he says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying?" That's God's approach. That's God's approach. To go after and seek to save the one that was lost. The 99 are okay. I can leave and go take care of this one that was lost. That's the approach that God has and that he's emphasizing here. And so he's wanting us to emulate his approach. He says, "And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray." So he wants, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." God is interested in all. There's nobody that God is going to just write off and say, I'm not interested in this person. So he's not going to save everybody now. But God has an approach where He cares about all, and His flock, those whom He has called now and is working with now, He's very interested in each one of them, and it is no small thing that those people should go astray. If they do, He's quite interested in it and would seek to bring them back to the flock. That's what His purpose is. That's the way He approaches things. And as you think about those who are in positions of authority in this world, do they care? They have compassion, and it's easy to pass all sorts of laws, but is it deep down? Is it something that is very much a part of their being? For most people, they're not. That's not something that's crucial to who and what they are. So, as you think about these shepherds, they're to be watching over the flock. Christ is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He's there, He's watching over us, and He's that way all the time. And He wants us to learn to care for one another, watch out for one another, and those who serve as pastors over a church to be a caring, loving servant. That's what we will be in the kingdom of God. People are going to be used to having their rulers uncaring about their condition. They don't care. If you live, if you die, we really don't care. Now, if you're going to vote for me, I care. Or you're going to make a contribution to me, I care. But if it's just a matter of me caring because you are a potential son of God, I don't think that's not important. But God said that is the most important thing. And He says that we are to care for others and care for one another, and we should be very sure that our shepherd does watch over us. Christ talks about this in John chapter 10. We're not going to belabor this, but let's go to John chapter 10 and look at a few things that He talks about here that we can learn from as we go through this subject. John chapter 10. And as you look at verses 1 through 5 of this particular passage in John 10, it's talking about a morning shepherding scene. It's in the morning. And a shepherd enters through a gate into a walled enclosure, which has several flocks. And this is called a sheepcote, or the sheepfold. And you have an entryway here, and in it is an area that's walled that will keep the sheep in and protect them from predators and other threats. And that's where they would go at night, into the sheepfold. And the shepherd could be there at the gate, and he could watch over it. Or he had somebody that would watch over it. And when he would come to the door, the person that's guarding the door knew the shepherd, and he would let him in, and the day would begin. This particular enclosure has stone walls, but not all of these enclosures did. As I was researching this, you had sheepfolds that had sticks or pieces of wood that were pieced together and held together that would keep the sheep in. I would think with the wood, I would see them getting, if they got agitated, that might come down. But the sheep tended to stay in there, and they knew that it was a safe environment for them. And if anybody comes in and they go over the walls to get in there, they go over these walls here, there's something wrong there. They're not there for the good of the sheep. And He talks about this in John chapter 10. Let's just read through the verses here. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door," that is the door right here. He doesn't come in this way. He doesn't come in by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. They don't have a positive intent for the sheep. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." You see, the shepherd is going to come up to the door, and he's going to enter this way. And you know that he's coming in, and he's meaning to do you good. "To him the doorkeeper opens," so he recognizes the shepherd. And he opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And what's interesting about many of these sheepfolds, you know, a shepherd might have 15 or 20 sheep. And you can fit a lot more than 15 or 20 sheep into the sheepfold. So he would have his sheep, he would put them in there, and there were other shepherds that would put their sheep in there as well. And so when he would come to the door, he would call out for his sheep, and his sheep would recognize his voice and respond. But the sheep that weren't his sheep, they didn't pay any attention to his voice because they didn't recognize him. So, and it says, verse 4, and when he brings out his sheep, own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice, and they follow him. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. For Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So he's speaking to the leadership and the people in general, but the leadership don't get it. They don't know what he's talking about. And so he's explaining things. And the thing is, if we're not tuned in to our shepherd, we're not going to hear his voice. Do we recognize his voice? And do we respond to his voice and follow him where he leads? You can't do that unless you recognize his voice and you're tuned into it, as we see the sheep are here in this particular passage. Let's go to verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, so Jesus comes at it in one fashion. Now he takes a second approach at the sheep and the sheepfold. He says, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So how is it that you're able to come in among the sheep? I'm the door to the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And he's talking about people who were shepherds. They were the shepherds of Israel, and they did not approach their job properly. They were thieves and robbers. And we'll look at that here in one passage that's especially effective in making that point here in a few minutes. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Christ is, you're going to follow Christ. Christ is going to be with you wherever you go, where you follow him. He's going to lead you to the green pastures. He's going to lead you to where you can drink. He's going to lead you to all the things that you need. And what he says is, you know, I'll take you out. I'll come and get you in the morning. We'll go out to the pasture. And at the end of the day, I'll bring you back to safety. If you follow me, I'll lead you out. I'll lead you in. I'll watch over you. So he's there with us at all times, wherever we go. And his goal and his intention as the great shepherd is to make sure that we're doing well, to make sure that we're healthy. Now, sometimes, let's go to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, there are sometimes threats that came up. And David, you know, this is a picture of David and the lion, and the lion has the lamb. You know, I hope that I never have to take on a lion, especially with a 2-foot club. I don't have much confidence in that. I'm thinking I'm going to hit that lion and all I'm going to do is make him madder. And pretty soon he's going to be, forget the sheep, this is a bigger prey. And he's going to be on top of me. But you see, David cared for the sheep, and he was willing to put his life on the line for the sheep with a lion and a bear. And, sorry, I don't really want to take on a lion or bear. But he was willing to do so, but that's the bravery and the courage that we need in order to do that. You know, if you can take on a lion, you know, that prepared David to take on a Goliath. God, you know, he knew God was with me as I took on the lion or I took on the bear. And here comes a human being toward me that's 9 foot tall and has all of these. He's a warrior. He's been trained in warfare from his youth. And this man is going to kill him. And he just thought, what a joke. You're sending this boy out to take me on? And David said, I have confidence in God. I don't have confidence in my sling. I don't have confidence in my stone. It's in my sling. What I have confidence is in God. And God is going to give this individual who's defying the living God into my hands. Just as he saved the lamb from the lion, God was going to, and God was with him in that, and the situation with the bear, God is going to make sure that he's victorious here. So he had that confidence. And as you think about, like it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that is the quality that God's looking forward for in those who will serve as shepherds in the future. Individuals who will lay down their lives for the sheep. It's not all about them. It's not all about their benefits or how cushy their life is. They're there to serve the flock, to oversee the flock, to care for the flock. And that's the qualities that God is looking for, that individuals who will lay down their life for the flock. You don't think that our world would be different if you had presidents, prime ministers, legislatures, members of parliament, all of those individuals were there dedicated to the service of the people, willing to sacrifice their lives for the people? It would be a much different world with that kind of leadership. And unfortunately, we don't have much of that. So David was willing to sacrifice his life for the sheep. And he says in verse 12, here's what we have a lot of. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. He's just in it for the money. He's just in it for the money. And, you know, I had, when I used to work as a nursing home administrator in Illinois, I had the experience of going to Springfield, and we were supposed to talk to the legislators about different things with the nursing home. So anyway, we went down there, and I had this, I was out of college and idealistic, and I had this high image of the legislative process. So I sat up in the gallery upstairs where you could look down on all the legislators. Well, it was most interesting. There's a guy up there giving a speech. Nobody's paying attention to him. You know, people are laying their heads down on their desk asleep. You got somebody eating chicken. You got all these different things going on. And I'm like, what's the point? Nobody's even paying any attention to this guy. So I was a little bit disillusioned with that. And then they had a reception where they invited different legislators. And it was interesting. The one guy in particular, he came and he comes and sucks down all the drinks and eats the hors d'oeuvres. And then, boom, he was out of there. So I thought, this guy may not really have our best interest in mind. So when the food ran out, he ran out too. So I was not impressed. I thought, if this is what it's all about, we're in real trouble. And I didn't know how much trouble we were in back in 1976. Okay, so I was new, I was naive, and had a lot to learn. But, you know, if somebody doesn't care about the flock, that's the most sad thing. And that's the situation. Somebody's a hireling, and they're not willing to take care of the sheep. So if there's a threat, they just hit the road. I'm not going to put my life on the line. Is that the kind of shepherd you want? Well, Christ has already proven he's willing to give his life for the sheep. And that's what the expectation is for someone who shepherds the flock of God. He goes on to say in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by them, my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's coming. It's not yet. There is coming a day when there will be one flock and one shepherd. And Christ is the one who will bring that about. So, it talks about my flock became a prey. What happens when God's people don't have shepherds? What's the outcome? Let's go to Ezekiel 34. Where God made note of shepherds that were not doing the job that God commissioned them to do. Ezekiel chapter 34, and this relates to John chapter 10. You'll see as we go through here some of the things that it says. Ezekiel chapter 34. And let's begin in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me. So what time are we in? Ezekiel has been carried into captivity. And God helps him to see the condition of Judah at this particular point. Judah and Israel. And he's talking about their shepherds. He says in verse 1, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, why would he prophesy against the shepherds of Israel when Israel is in captivity? They're nowhere around. Judah is in captivity as well. But there is no Israel. So this can work a couple of different ways. Israel representing the remnant of Israel, Judah. Can also look at the larger nation, the whole tribal group. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? See, they were hirelings. They cared about themselves. And they cared about whether they ate. They didn't care about whether the sheep were fed. That was not the paramount issue with them. He says that woe to them because of this approach. Verse 3, You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. So you kill the flock to cover yourself. And you feed yourself, but you're not worried about feeding the flock. It's about you. And that was something that you find in Judah at Christ time, and you find throughout the history of Israel at times. You did not have servants and leaders who really cared for the flock. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened. That's the responsibility of a shepherd, to strengthen the weak. Nor have you healed those who were sick. You didn't care that they were sick. You did not take the time to help the sick. Nor bound up the broken. Nor brought back what was driven away. Nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. With force and cruelty, you have ruled them. And that's been the history of mankind. Tyrants have ruled. And yes, they've ruled. But who wanted to have them rule over them? They made life tough for their population. And what's the outcome of this approach to rule and shepherding? It says in verse 5, So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. You weren't doing your job, and the people became scattered. You know, when sheep do not have a shepherd, they begin to look around. They begin to wander. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains. And on every high hill, yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Nobody cared. You know, they sought other shepherds. They sought other gods. They were scattered on the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require the flock at their hands. And I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, And the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. So God says, you know, there, enough of this. That time's going to come to an end, and I am going to intervene on behalf of my flock. And, you know, this is the condition of the world. To whom does the world turn? You know, to whom does the world turn to rectify its problems? Is there a shepherd who will lead them? That's what they're looking for. And there is no shepherd. Thankfully, we do have a shepherd. We know the shepherd to whom we can look. And as you know, we're not going to get into that. It says in verse 11, just to note that, and then we'll move on to another point. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. So as Christ returns and he takes over and he removes Satan and the demons and he takes over and begins to rule on this earth, he will rule as a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he will begin to seek out those who have gone astray and will seek to bring them into his flock, beginning with Israel and ultimately beginning with all people. All people will be welcomed into the flock of God. And he will lead them in just as described in Psalm 23. So as you look at this situation, you can see why Christ said, all that came before me were nothing but robbers and thieves. So as you think about some things here, our shepherd, Jesus Christ, gave us as members of the church warnings of things that we need to be aware of. Things that we need to be aware of and think about. Now, this is something that we're warned about. We're warned about, and let's think about this. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He gives us a number of warnings that we need to take seriously. First Peter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober. Be sober, you know, think carefully. Think with, live a life with temperance. Be vigilant. You know, keep your eyes open. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we are the sheep of God's flock, and Satan knows it. And he is walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And he likes nothing more, there is nothing more tasty to Satan, the devil, in a sense, than Christians. The followers of Christ. He enjoys partaking of them more than anybody else. And he says, be alert, because this predator is out there. And he's more than willing to do you in. More than willing to devour you. And that's not, he's not just talking, he's not speaking figuratively. This is a spirit being who desires for you to die spiritually. That's his goal, for you to die. So, just like a lion is a predator, Satan is a predator. And let's go to, back over a few pages to James. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And something that we need to remember in this context, James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, therefore submit to God. How are you going to defeat this predator? If we're sheep, we don't have any clubs. We don't have opposable thumbs. We cannot pick up a club and beat off the lion. We're sheep. So how are we going to defeat this predator? It's not going to be through your strength, your power. He says, therefore, submit to God. Defeating this predator is determined by our willingness to submit to God. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So how do you resist the devil? It's not through your might or power. It's through submitting to God. That's how you submit. That's how you submit. That's how you resist the devil. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So what happens is our shepherd, as we draw near to him, he is aware that this predator is there. And if he notes you're in jeopardy, what is he going to do? He says, good luck. He's going to flee. No, he's going to step in. As you're drawing close to him, he draws near to you, and he will step in and act on your behalf. And Satan isn't going to stick around if you're close to God, because he knows you're not vulnerable. He's going to go find somebody else that's vulnerable. So our success in defeating Satan, this roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, is based upon our being close to that good shepherd. Another warning is this. Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. It says, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And there are all sorts of interesting pictures of wolves in sheep's clothing. And they come before you. They come as wolves in sheep's clothing. But in heart, they are ravenous wolves. That's what they're about. They're not there to... They may blend in with the sheep, but they're there for a negative purpose. And their goal is to kill the sheep. So the false prophets are individuals who come in sheep's clothing. So what is that telling us? It's telling us that these individuals who are false prophets are going to look like sheep. They're going to come into your congregation and they're going to look like sheep. They're going to come to church on the Sabbath day. They're going to appear to keep the Ten Commandments. They're going to appear to be God's sheep and a part of His flock. So how are you going to recognize them? They look like sheep. So how do you recognize them? You have to look at verse 16. It says, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. So as a sheep, you may be looking at somebody and say, is this really a sheep? Looks like it. But you may have to give it some time before you can know for sure. You may have to give it some time. And realize this is, and it's the next part of the verse tells us something important. It says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? That's not going to happen. So this individual in the flock that looks like a sheep is really a wolf. So he may appear like a sheep, but if you watch, they're going to bear the fruits that are going to give them away. Just as a grapevine produces grapes and a fig tree produces figs, you don't get it from thistles. You don't get it from some other plant. So their heart is a certain way, and they may try to fake you out, but realize if you watch them and you ask for God's discernment, He'll eventually reveal that. And as I've said before, I've seen wolves in sheep's clothing at church services. They came to church and they had their agenda. And they came, and I told them when they came, if you come, then you need to come in peace and don't bring your agenda in here. Eventually, they couldn't stand it. They had to press their agenda forward. And as a pastor of a church, you're thinking, okay, I know that they're up to no good. Because you're watching them and you can see that they're up to no good. They're talking to people. They're handing some stuff out. And I know this is not a good situation. But what do? When do you intervene? I frankly didn't have the wisdom to say, okay, this is exactly right timing. But you watched them. You knew what was going on. And, you know, I did pray. I did say, God, when's the best? What should I do about this? How should I handle it? When's the best time to handle it? And things worked out to where I knew the right time to do it. When I had to say, all right, I told you not to bring this here. You brought it here. It's better you no longer fellowship with us because you're stirring up the sheep. So they departed. The way it worked out, it seemed like the right time. And you want to do it in God's time. You give them time to change, but they weren't willing to do so, and it was getting worse. And you could see the people were agitated. So it was time for them to go. So you have wolves in sheep's clothing, and you have to realize that, well, that only happened back in Christ's time. That happened in the time of the Apostle John. No, it's happened throughout the history of the church, and it's going to continue to happen. And you have to realize when people come in here and they're offering you things that vary from the truths you know and they're whispering to you and trying to persuade you, you need to realize, I'm not sure this is a sheep. And maybe you need to keep an eye on them and ask for God's wisdom to discern where they're coming from. Because eventually they will show their true colors. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 10, which is interesting, how God sent out his leadership. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. You have the lamb and you have the wolves. You know, those wolves are looking at that lamb like, oh boy. And, it's just like my dog looks at my granddaughter and thinks, I love this kid. Because she's short and she holds her food close to the ground. And I can get a hold of it. He sees her and it's like, yes, it's snack time. Sometimes she'll give him the food. Sometimes he'll just go up and take it. And then she'll come in and point at the dog, you know. But he's got your croissant and you're not going to be able to get that back. Because he wolfed it down in a couple of different, chews and it's gone. But anyway, these wolves know that this is something delectable on their table. Matthew 10, verse 16. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's where he sent his servants, out into as his servant, as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's a dangerous situation. They are sheep, and out there are the wolves. How does he say to handle them? He said, therefore be wise as serpents. So you want wisdom. You need great wisdom to sort through this and be harmless as doves. Be harmless as doves. So he didn't tell them to form armies and take on the wolves. He said, you need to be wise and you need the wisdom of God and you need to be as harmless as doves. So because they're going to make your life tough. They're going to take you before the councils. They're going to punish you. They're going to imprison you. And it's not going to be fun. But with my wisdom and having that gentleness, then you're going to be able to handle things and sort through these things in a way that's going to be pleasing to me and is going to be the most effective approach to take. You know, they were actually to continue to be sheep. And they were to rely on the good shepherd. Because if they relied on all of the strength and the wisdom and the power of a sheep, they weren't going to get the job done. But as they acted as sheep, walking and following the Good Shepherd, they were going to successfully complete God's work of preaching the gospel. And as I look at, you know, we're all anxious to preach the gospel, it's not going to be done by huge numbers or our persuasion or our money. It's only going to be done through the might and the power of God. And as we humbly seek God and the leadership of the Good Shepherd, that's how we're going to accomplish the purpose. That's what we need to pray about and focus upon. This next thing is probably quite disturbing to me. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 speaks about the church in Ephesus. And I said you find a lot of interesting pictures here with sheep. And If you notice, this is a sheep in wolf's clothing. Okay? Looks like a sheep, but it's a wolf. And I think back there's another wolf. I don't know whether that one's supposed to be in there. But anyway, you have sheep in wolf's clothing, and all the sheep are just doing what sheep do, and they don't realize that that looks like a sheep, but it's a wolf. And I think back there's another wolf. I don't know whether that one's supposed to be in there. But anyway, you have sheep in wolf's clothing, and all the sheep are just doing what sheep do, and they don't realize that predator's in their midst. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 29. So Paul is speaking here to a church that he founded. He went into the city of Ephesus, and he preached the gospel. And there were people that were Jews that responded, and there were Gentiles that were responded. And a congregation was formed there. And he spent a lot of time with these people. He looked upon them as his children. Individuals that God had called out during his time when he was a pastor. And he wanted, he wanted only the best for those people. He wanted them to prosper and do well. But Paul, in one way or another, had discerned that not all was well with the Ephesian congregation. Now, he knew that not all was well, but apparently it was not the time to take care of it while he was there. But he did make a most astounding point to them, and beginning in verse 29. He said, "I know this, that after my departing, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Individuals who will come into the church and ravage it as wolves do. They're going to be about themselves, not about the flock. "Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul could see that there would be challenges for the church in Ephesus. So he warned them. He knew that the church would be ripped apart. You know, as you have wolves attack the flock, they don't just kill one sheep. They kill a number of different sheep and ravage the flock. And he said, this is going to happen to the church in Ephesus after I leave. And he was quite concerned about that. Quite concerned that these ravenous wolves would tear apart the church. And you have to realize that's not just in Ephesus. That's not back just in Paul's time. That's something that can happen and has happened in our time. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. This is, to me, interesting as you think about this particular point. Revelation 5, verse 12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This is a quote from the book of Revelation. And what is one of the, as you look at it, what is Christ's chief title in the book of Revelation? It is the Lamb of God. It is the Lamb of God. That is a title. He is the Lamb of God, and it is used repeatedly in the book of Revelation. And this Lamb is going to lead the world. The one who laid down his life as the Savior of all mankind is going to lead the world. And to me, it's interesting that all people are going to be invited to be a part of the flock of God. All of them. The way is going to be opened for them to become a part of the flock. And they're going to be God's sheep. He's going to be their shepherd. So who would know better how to treat them than a God being who has come in the flesh and been a lamb? in the way he conducted himself here. He was a lamb brought into the midst of wolves. And how did he sort his way through all of that? Wasn't he the exemplar of being as harmless as doves and as wise as serpents? He had the wisdom of God, but he was gentle. And he was kind. He did his job and fulfilled his purpose. He's going to know what it's like to be a lamb. And somebody that's already walked in the shoes of humanity, he's going to be able to lead humanity and to help them and guide them as a shepherd over the flock. But let's go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." He had two horns like a lamb. He looked exactly like a sheep. That's a sheep, two horns. That's what he's going to look like. But it goes on to say, "and spoke like a dragon." He spoke like a dragon. Is this what a dragon looks like? I'm not sure, but it looked pretty cool, so I chose that as the picture. All right. So we all have kind of an image, you know, with the flame coming out of its mouth and all of that kind of thing. But he spoke as a dragon. And so who is speaking through him? Who's the influence? Who's the power behind his position? It is Satan. It is Satan. So you see, he's going to come as a lamb and going to appear to people as a lamb. Is he going to appear? And it appears that he's going to appear as the Lamb of God. That's how he's going to pass himself off. But when you listen to him and you look at his fruits, you're going to say, "I don't think this is the Lamb of God. This is Satan working through this being." Because of what he says. Because of what he says. And yes, he may do miracles, but when you look at what he says, it doesn't add up to representing God. So when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about one of the great blessings that God gave to the church are individuals. He said, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. God gave those as a gift to the church to oversee a flock and to care for that flock and to lead his sheep, to care for them, to watch over them and provide for them so that they are well tended and well cared for. That's why God raised them up, in order that they would be protected and cared over, like it talks about in Ephesians 4, that they would no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but would grow up to the very stature of Christ. That's the journey we're on. And Christ is leading all of us, and he has given pastors. And if pastors are doing their job, then the sheep should be well cared for, well tended. Let's look at something else here about in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. It tells us something about the one who's leading us. Revelation chapter 7, let's look at verse 14. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. This is in the context of the Great Tribulation, people coming out of the tribulation and being saved, being brought to salvation. And it says, speaking of the shepherd, it says in verse 17, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water." That's where he will lead the sheep, to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, all the suffering and the misery that's come from being astray from God. God's going to lead them to the fountain of living waters. He's going to make sure that their thirst is quenched and that they're taken care of. That's where he's going to lead the people that come out of the Great Tribulation, and that's where he's leading all of us and going to lead all of mankind. Going to lead all of us. So do we need a shepherd?
Do we need a shepherd?
Well, I think we do. I think you can see that clearly. And we're going to have to stay close to that shepherd if we're going to complete the journey. So, in the Bible study this afternoon, I hope that it's been helpful to you. And you can see the importance of the journey that we're on. And that Christ is the great overseer of the flock. The great shepherd, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the flock. And he's leading us, and we can be heartened at any point in the journey, no matter how bad it gets. So hopefully this has been profitable for you today, and please have a great remainder of the Sabbath, and thank you for your attention, and we'll see you next Sabbath. Or I won't see you, but we'll see you in 2 weeks, but we will have services here at the usual time of 2:00, and pray that everything goes well at the San Antonio weekend.